Do you ever wish that you could just snap your fingers and change something about yourself that bugs you? Yes? Yeah, I see a few people nodding their heads. Well, with the new year, probably some of you have thought of those things, right? Like, okay, I'm going to change this, right? Well, it happened to me again recently. That thing that kind of bugs me caught me again. See, I like to be the kind of person that in my family or in ministry or other things like that, that serves people. I like to see where needs are and kind of jump in and do something about it. So often in the morning, as the family's getting ready, I might try to help make a lunch or clean this up or get the kids ready, you know, start the car when it's cold outside to warm it up. Well, it was one of those mornings, which was a Sunday. We were heading to church. Why does this stuff happen when you're heading to church? But anyway, I did all that. We got in the car. We're a little bit late. We're heading out of the driveway. We turn down, and then Lisa, my wife, says, "Oh, I forgot my sunglasses. They're on the counter." So me, being the kind, perfect servant that I am, barrel down the road, turn into the school, turn around, get back up in our driveway, slam on the brakes, like, "Where is it?" Right? She's like, "Oh, that's okay. I'll go get it." Right? But that's the kind of thing that's in me. My daughter says that's the thing that my wife and I fight about the most, right? So our kids see our weaknesses the best, right? So, but for me, it's like, oh, I wish I could just keep that selfish anger beast in me at bay and be kind throughout, even if my wife's late or something's bugging me. But that just doesn't happen most of the time. And I don't know about you, if that's your experience or not, but today in the scripture we're going to read, a pretty familiar scripture, we'll see some of that dynamic happening, and with a twist that it's in the book of Luke. And I think Luke gives a twist that once you start looking more deeply, you can find it, and it's pretty transformative. But if you'd stand with me as we read the scripture this morning, I'd like to read to you from Luke 10, verse 38 to 42. "Now as Jesus and his disciples went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Jesus and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Let's pray together. Lord, I do pray that this morning as we search your word, that you'd speak to us. I pray that your word might have something to say to each one of us here that can catch our heart and help us to get a little closer to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. I forgot to mention just about myself. My name is Will Truesdell, and I work with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. You all are a supporting church of that ministry, which I'm grateful for. InterVarsity, we serve students and faculty and staff at college campuses around the nation, and I've lived here in Maine and worked with InterVarsity for about 30 years now, so I'm very familiar with that kind of world. So after the service, if you have kids either going to college soon or in college, you want to help make connections, I'd be happy to do that with you as well. This is an interesting place in the book of Luke, in Luke 10. As you see here, Luke's photo album on the slide. From Luke 9, verse 51, on about to chapter 18, just before the cross, Luke is actually doing something in the gospel that is demonstrating a almost like looking at a photo album. See, the Gospels weren't written as an exact narrative history. They weren't meant to do that. And especially Luke does this. But more it's like looking at a photo album. So say you were looking at a photo album of a 50th wedding anniversary. You'd see pictures of the anniversary party in there, but it's likely also you'd put in pictures that relate to that, times in their life or things that bring out their character. That's a lot of what Luke is doing here. In 9, verse 51, Luke says about Jesus, "And Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." That was a turning point in Luke's gospel that says, now Jesus is going somewhere. And he's going somewhere with a distinct, resolute heart. And from this point on, Luke is beginning to show us then what it looks like to be somebody that follows Jesus in that way. Really, what does it look like to be a disciple? Just prior to this story that we just read now, the focus is on the disciples' service, right? Jesus sends out the 72, and they go to towns and villages where Jesus is going to go later, and they do the kind of work that Jesus does. And they're amazed when they come back at the things that they were able to do. Just following that, Luke tells the story where Jesus shares about the Good Samaritan, right? The Pharisee comes up to Jesus and asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You know the commandments, love God and love your neighbor." "Well, who's my neighbor?" he says. And then we have the famous story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus ends that story saying, "Go and do likewise," right? So it's about service. Being a disciple means you do engage in some kind of service. But then if we flip the photo album and saw this picture of Mary and Martha, anybody in Luke's day would read that and go, "Whoa, okay, this is a jolting kind of picture. Something happens here that twists the story of what it means to be a disciple." To catch the fullness of this picture, I want to look at three choices that are in this story. The choices of Martha, of Mary, and then also of Jesus. So let's start with Martha. Martha's choice. Martha's first introduced in verse 38 as a woman who welcomed Jesus into her house. Isn't that a great picture? Right? Imagine you hear Jesus is coming your way and you decide, "I'm going to make everything ready and possible for Jesus to come here." And it says that Jesus came with his disciples. Now, just before this, the disciples were numbered around 72 that he just sent out, and they came back. I don't know how many people are traveling with Jesus, if it was just he and the 12, or maybe there were 70 others following. But this could be a sizable group that Martha is welcoming into her home. And so she does. Jesus comes in and sits down, and as custom with a rabbi, he began to teach. And the disciples were likely there, hanging out in some room in the house. And so while Martha's busy serving, in a sense, doing the right thing from what Luke has already portrayed of what a disciple should look like, her sister Mary chooses not to help, but to sit down where Jesus is with the male disciples and listen to Jesus. Verse 39 and 40. Verse 40 says, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." If you're reading this again in Martha's day, Martha is justifiably upset. Now, how she goes about it is not exactly the best way, but the actual upset that she's feeling, you would think she'd be justified for. The words here, distracted, anxious, or troubled in mind, that describe her. Talk about somebody, though, that's being ripped apart, right? Kind of divided. But she reaches a boiling point. She walks up to Jesus. She interrupts him in his teaching. She basically dismisses the people in the room that are listening and dishonors her sister. But even more appalling in some ways is how she's approaching Jesus, right? First, she asks a question, "Don't you care?" Right? There's accusation in that. Secondly, she gives him a command, right? "Tell her to help me." What's happening with Martha? What choice is she making? Jesus says she was anxious and troubled. The many things that are on Martha's mind at this point, in Jesus' eyes, are missing the point. What she's choosing is what I'm going to call in our sermon today, the me monster. I've entitled our sermon, "Jesus versus the Me Monster." There's a great comedian that I love named Brian Regan. We're going to show just a short clip of him illustrating what this might look like.
Days, a lot of people don't realize that. I was at a dinner party recently. A bunch of people that I don't know. One guy talking plenty for everybody. And then me, myself, right? And then I, and then myself, and me, me. I couldn't tell this one about I because I was talking about myself. And then me, 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 me. the me monster.
Beware the me monster. So, I like Brian. If you guys have never seen him, he's a great physical comedian like that, right? He kind of brings to life things that are happening inside of us and makes them visible. That's what's happening with Martha here. I think that's what was happening with me in the car, right? The me monster comes, right? Life soon becomes all about me in different situations. With Martha, she started off well. She wants to welcome Jesus into her home. Where does she end up? Me, right? Why isn't anybody paying attention to me? When our lives become self-referenced like this, we end up really as idolaters, right? That's, in a sense, that's the way Martha ends up treating Jesus, like an idol to be used for her interests. That's not why Jesus is in her home. We all have this me monster in us, though, right? When we have hopes that might get dashed, how do we respond? When we fail to get what we want, how do we respond? When we have failures or pain, do we hide it in shame? When we worry or anxious about anything, our family, money, things like that, we tend to come into ourselves in moments like this. Or when our work becomes more important than other people, or we just want comfort and pleasure. What about you? Where does your me monster show up? Think about that in your own life. You know, for me, it might be when I'm not recognized or when I feel like I want things to go just as planned, and then I'll get upset, focused on myself. What about you? When does that tend to come up in your life? Well, Martha chooses this me monster. What about Mary's choice? What does she choose? Verse 39 says that Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. There's a lot going on in this short phrase. The word here for sit, you know, Mary sat at the Lord's feet. It's the only time in the New Testament that this word is used. Hundreds of other times the word just for sitting on a chair or sitting down is used. But this word's used only here of Mary. And it evokes the kind of feeling of like a child wanting to be with its mother. There's a magnetic quality to this. There's an intimacy associated with it. It's about coming near, not just sitting down and physically sitting down. So Mary's drawn to Jesus. She's coming close. She's being driven by something in her that's saying, I have to do this. And then the phrase, at the Lord's feet, when you sit at somebody's feet, that's code word in Luke's day for being a disciple. It was described of Paul sitting at Gamaliel's feet. He was the chief Pharisee and the chief rabbi of Paul's day. And Paul, the apostle Paul, sat at his feet. He was his disciple. So here, what Luke is saying is that there's something inside of Mary that's drawing her so close to Jesus, she is being identified as a true disciple. And yet she's not serving, like Martha is, who actually visibly is looking just like the Good Samaritan and the 72 before in Luke's photo album. In fact, what Mary is doing is exactly what God the Father said for people to do with Jesus when they see him revealed, when Jesus was revealed at the Transfiguration on top of the mountain. When Jesus met and Moses showed up and Elijah showed up and the disciples are there and they're freaking out, seeing him revealed in his glory, the Father comes and says, this is my son, listen to him. Mary is actually doing what God the Father asked for people to do with Jesus while Martha is failing to get to that point. The jolt of the photo is this. Martha, who's being set up to look like the kind of person that the Good Samaritan modeled, the kind of person who is going to serve, who's going to give of themselves, who's sacrificially going to provide and help somebody else, turns out to be the non-disciple in the story, in the picture. And Mary, who looks like she's doing something absolutely wrong, looking like she's taking the place of a male disciple, doing scandalous activity in her time and day, and coming before Jesus and neglecting the duties that are hers, is seen as the model disciple. Luke's turning everything upside down in this picture in a way that anybody who read it in this time and day would be, wow. What does Jesus say about what Mary chooses? He says she's chosen the one thing that is necessary. She's chosen the good portion or the good part. The language here evokes the Old Testament idea of an inheritance. Psalm 73, 25 to 26 says this, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I delight in besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's the same idea that Jesus is getting at here. It's the idea of an inheritance. Mary's choosing an inheritance here. Something that's going to pay off, Jesus ends up saying, something that will never be taken away from her. By putting these stories together, Luke is saying there's one thing that you should really know about being a disciple. And that is, the most important thing, the one thing to choose, is to sit at the feet of Jesus. It's not about service. It's not about the good you do. It's not about your obedience. It's not about your sacrifice. Those things are good, but that's not the one thing. The one thing is all about Jesus. What portion in your life do you tend to prioritize? Think about that. What motivates you to either choose the me monster, right, in your life, or Jesus? The me monster is that kind of service where we get wrapped up in ourselves, and Jesus says about that that that's just going to get taken away from you. That will never last. But when we devote ourselves to Jesus, he says that's going to last forever. But what portion do you tend to choose? I want to give you just 30 seconds or so of quiet. And I want you to think about your life. Like, throughout a day, what do you tend to choose? You know, the short-term gain or the long-term portion that Jesus is inviting us here? Let's be silent just for a few seconds here and consider that. One of the questions that comes up here is, why does Mary make this choice? Why is she drawn to Jesus in this way? And ultimately, I think this comes down to the last choice. We've looked at Martha's choice of the me monster, Mary's choice of sitting at Jesus' feet. Now let's look at Jesus' choice in this story. I want to illustrate first. In 2004, my wife and I, before we had our children, had the privilege of taking a trip out west. We both love nature and the outdoors, so we packed up the car and drove from Maine out to Colorado, Utah, and Wyoming, and went to the national parks out there, camped, pretty much lived in a tent as we went along. It was one of the most delightful times, vacations we've ever had. We did 3 weeks straight. And towards the end of our time, we were in Wyoming and drove up to the Tetons. It's a gorgeous area, here's a picture of what it looks like. At the time, though, I was distracted by many things. Things that in the ministry were kind of on my mind, things about our life and future were on my mind. So in the midst of experiencing really beautiful scenery, my mind was kind of like Martha's. I was distracted. I was torn apart a little bit. Well, there was a chapel there called the Chapel of the Transfiguration. And I was intrigued, so I was like, let's go see this place. I want to go up there. And inside, I was kind of like, you know what? I'd also like to sit down somewhere quiet and just pray. Well, we walked in and sat down, and this is the view from when you sit down in the chapel. Out the window is behind the altar, up on the front. And so when you're sitting down, there's a cross that's silhouetted in the window with the mountains behind. I was transfixed. It just caught me. You know, the majesty of God and the love of God paired together in one stunning picture just caught me. It felt like I could just sit there forever. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that where you get transfixed by something. It could be anything. But it caught me deep in my spirit. I think that's what was happening with Mary in this story. And I think it's because of Jesus' choice. But what was Jesus' choice? In verse 38, it says, as Jesus and the disciples went on their way. I think Luke is referring right back to that verse in 9:51 where it says, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. The way that he was going on was no other way but the cross. Jesus had on his mind that I am going to the cross. Why was Jesus going there? Hebrews 12:2 makes it clear. That author says, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before Jesus, he went on his way to go to the cross. What is there that's joyful about the most humiliating, torturous possible execution that a human being could face in the time of Jesus? Why would that give anybody joy? We find out for Jesus that the joy, right down to the heart of it, is you. Jesus' choice in this story is you. And it's illustrated in how he treats Mary. Martha opened up her home. And when Jesus chose to come in, I get the sense with Mary that she was stunned. Why would this Jesus come into my space? If he only knew what was going on. If he only knew us, right? But he still chooses to come. And my sense is that that just gets her. It gets her right down to the heart of who she is. And there's nothing else that she could do in that moment except go and sit at his feet. It's a picture of worship. Imagine seeing, I think like Mary sees here, that the creator of the universe, the very one who made the Tetons, the very one who made everything that we see out there, the one that made your heart, enabled it to pump the way it's going now, made every single cell in your body work together so that you're alive now, you can hear and understand. Imagine that same being who's now physically on earth and is traveling, healing people, teaching people, doing amazing things, comes into your house and says, I want to be here. Jesus' choice is you. And the awesome thing is, and I think Mary demonstrates it, that when Jesus comes into the ring with the me monster, right, with Martha who's kind of going nuts, guess who wins? It's always Jesus. So when you think about your life and those things that you'd like to change, when you think about resolutions that you'd like to make, you know what, friends, we're going to fail. I'm going to have another day where I drive out and we're late and somebody might forget something. I'm going to storm back up my driveway. It's just going to happen. But, when Jesus enters that picture, no matter how wretched we are, he will always win because he went to the cross for us. That's the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that Jesus doesn't run away from us or ask us and demand us to be perfect, to somehow serve him the way he's meant to be served, and demand everything that is deserved to him because he's God. No, he stoops down. He's willing to die and humble himself and be a human being, and he wants to come into our house. He wants to. Most of us think that he had to, but no, it was his joy. He wants to. And Mary catches that, and her response is, oh, there's nothing better in this world than to be here, even if it costs me my whole reputation in this town of being that kind of woman who takes the place of a man in that culture, which was utterly reprehensible. But what does Jesus do with Mary? He honors her. He honors her in front of all those male disciples, in front of the complaining Martha. He lifts Mary up and gives her the highest place in the room. She's chosen the one thing. She's responded to the Father who said, listen to the Son. What a picture. And she must have been humbled by that. The reality of our lives, like I've already said, is that we're going to leave here now and we're not going to be like Mary all the time. No matter how much we want to be, we're not going to be like Mary. Instead, we need work, right? We need work. I want to share one practice with you that I think might help as you consider kind of the me monster in your life and sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that is to take each day and think about just setting aside time for a daily reflection with these two questions that you see. Where did you notice the me monster in you today? What was happening? So think about it this way. Think about sitting down with Jesus, and he's with you. He wants to be with you, and in a non-judging way, he just wants to look over your day with you. And as you look over the day, you notice, when did that me monster rear its head, right? Oh, yeah, when I was at work, I was going to go get that drink, and the other person cut in front of me, and that's the guy who's working on the project and getting all the credit, and I'm actually doing all the work. I just was like, gah, right? There was that me monster. And then also, notice when you actually had a posture more of sitting at Jesus' feet. What was happening there? So maybe in that same situation that something happened, you're like, oh, you know what? That person's made in the image of God. No matter how they slight me, that's okay. I'm going to treat them with respect. Right? That's a place of sitting at Jesus' feet. And what happens is if you do this on a daily basis and you begin to notice it, then in real time, you'll probably notice it more acutely. You'll notice when the me monster shows up like Martha, and you'll also notice it when you're more like Mary. And that can create a sense of immediate dependence on God, and also, if you're more like Mary, a sense of gratitude with God. And both of those, I think, become a little more addicting in our lives, and Jesus uses that to change us. So it's just a simple practice that I'd encourage you to do this week. Like, take every night this week and try this, and just see what happens. And think of that me monster in you. To conclude, I want to ask one question. What if Martha had done what Mary did? Again, in her culture, she would have been seen as totally irresponsible. You're inviting a rabbi over with his disciples to sit in your house, and you're not doing anything? You're just sitting there at his feet with your sister? Are you kidding me? What's going to happen when dinner time rolls around? There's no Papa John's or McDonald's to go to in this time. You had to prepare it. I think in a church kind of setting, we're afraid to do this. We got to have a Martha. You got to have somebody doing something. A church has got to exist because of the service that people pour in. Would a church filled with a bunch of Marys ever work? Are you kidding me? A bunch of people just simply transfixed by Jesus. Oh, that's nice. But you got to do something, right? Well, here's the point. What if Martha had done what Mary did? Do you think Jesus, who had fed 5,000 people, could have handled dinner for that crowd that night? You think? I think they would have had a feast. I think they would have had a feast without the correction needed for Martha that would have been unbelievable. And Martha and Mary would have been honored, and it would have changed the disciples' view of women, their view of understanding what it means to be a disciple. It might have taken root in them. They might have gone out differently from that point. Jesus comes to our homes, breaks through all of our sin as a church, not so that we now have to work for him. No. He comes so we might gaze on him, worship him, be transfixed by him. That's the root of what it means to be a disciple. Imagine you, as a church, if each of you had that kind of experience more and more often in your lives. Wouldn't that make a difference in the community? Wouldn't that change this church? Yes, more than anything you could ever do. Will you be Martha and choose the me monster? Or will you be Mary, who sees the choice of Jesus and says yes, and sit at his feet in wonder and awe, and worship him? Lord, I pray that we might be more like Mary. I pray that you might change us and make us more and more like you each and every day. In the name of Jesus, amen.